for us. And you sang it well. And you sounded passionate and you sounded convincing and I felt you believed it. And yet sometimes it's hard to believe that song, isn't it? Because sometimes I just don't feel loved. We had a terrific weekend, last weekend up at the Blue Mountains. Those of us men who were away, while the women were away on the Women Wisdom Weekend. But up in the mountains at the men's convention, one of the really good things for me was catching up with old friends that I hadn't seen for some time. And one of the friends that it was good to catch up with last weekend was Peter Coe. And some of you remember Peter Coe. He was a trainee. He was Matt Davies before Matt Whitfield was Matt Davies. But it was a few times. He's now finished theological college and he's now the assistant minister at Chinese Christian Church at Milsons Point. But it's good to catch up with Peter. We only saw him briefly in the big crowd of 3,000 and I didn't get to have a proper conversation. And then an email came from them, from Peter and Karen this week. And Karen wrote, "The past few months have been hard for us as a family. We went through a second miscarriage in January and I found this an extremely difficult time." And then she goes on, "We're going to see a specialist in March, but as miscarriages are very common, they might not find anything." And I just wonder, after the miscarriage, how hard it would be to sing how deep the Father's love for us. I mean, for me, that's not been my issue this week. But some friends on a committee have made a decision that I think will adversely affect the work that I'm trying to do. And in my worst moments, I've said, well, with friends like that, who needs enemies? And I ask myself, where is the Father's love? Why is this happening? I had dinner with another mate 10 days ago, and he has been sacked, basically, I think, for doing the right thing. He's been sacked because he's taken a stand for Jesus in a very difficult situation. But in the time of unemployment, he was playing footy and has fractured his spine. He's married with 4 kids. He's been off work for 4 months now. It now just looks like he's going to recover. And almost, but he was half a millimetre away from quadriplegia, from being a quadriplegic. The pressure on that family has been extraordinary. And how hard for his wife to sing how deep the Father's love for us. We lose our health. We lose our spouse. We lose our child. We lose our job. We lose our dream. And can we sing that song? Sometimes you come to church on a Sunday night and you go home and you think, that was exactly what I needed to hear tonight. The Word of God spoke right to my situation. Well, I say to you tonight, as I have been preparing this talk on this passage, that the Word of God has spoken to me this week. I've heard God speak like I need to hear him speak. We're picking up Romans chapter 8. Just want to open a Bible and make sure you can see it. It's going to be important things said tonight, and you'll need to be able to follow the logic. Romans chapter 8. But just while you're opening up, I want to ask you two questions, not rhetorical questions, but personal questions. I want to ask you, are you someone who has this sense of being loved by God? I mean, deep down in your heart, do you sense that he loves you? I'm not asking at this point, are you perfect? It's not talking about performance. None of us are perfect. I'm not a perfect husband. My wife's not a perfect wife. But I know that I am for her. I know that I love her. Do you love God? Do you treasure him? Are you for him? Do you delight in him? Do you savour him? That's question one. Question two, do you have a sense that you have been called by him? Called by him, summoned by him into relationship. Have you responded to that invitation from God? Not everyone will tonight, but if you are somebody who answers yes to those two questions, yes, I have a sense of the love of God, and yes, I have a sense of being summoned by God, then Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is for you. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. We know that in all things, I was at dinner last night with some friends and we were sitting there at the dinner party and a man said to me, in the, there was a group of six of us or so sitting around the table, and a man said to me at the dinner party, what are you speaking on tomorrow? Which is a dangerous question to ask me on Saturday night because you're likely to get a 35-minute answer. And I said, I am speaking on that, the fact that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. But I'm just interested, I said, in exploring the idea of all things, because I think the all things, in the light of the passage that we read here last week, the earlier passage in Romans, is the good and the bad. It's not just the good things that God gives, it's the nice and the nasty. It's the pleasure and the pain. And so I've got to say that the miscarriage, Romans 8:28, if you're somebody who's loved by God, if you're somebody called, the miscarriage, the committee making a bad decision, when you get depression, when you get dropped by a girlfriend, boyfriend. I remember I was going out with this girl and it was on, off, on, off, on, off, on, off. And I just couldn't work out what is happening here. Why is God not making it clear? What is going on in this relationship? And it doesn't seem to be working out, and I think it should be working out, and it isn't working out. And I remember going to my big brother in Christ and saying to him, what's going on? And he said, Dominic, Romans 8:28. In all things, God is working for your good. And I thought, well, if he's working for my good, tell her to fix her recalcitrant attitude. But my good may not be that girl. My good may not be that committee deciding in my favour. What is my good here? In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. My good is not that I have a nice big house in Vaucluse with a water view. My good is that I be made like Jesus. I be conformed, shaped to be like Jesus. That God might work in me to make me more like Jesus. And everything, all this is the promise. If you're somebody loved by God, if you're somebody called according to his purpose, here is a promise that God is working in all of that, in every bit of what is happening in life, to make you more like Christ. And then this is an unbreakable chain, verse 30, verse 29. Those God he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among men. Those he foreknew. This is lovely. Those he chose in his covenantal love. And now this is not that God looked into the future and saw that someone down the centuries is going to believe at some point in history and thought, well, if they're going to believe, then I know they're going to believe. You're moving out of the direction of my point. But it's not that God looked at you in the future and chose you. It's that he, in his covenantal love, selected you in advance. Not that he had a crystal ball and saw that you would eventually make a decision yourself, but he chose you to have faith. He foreknew you. And if he's done that, that's step one in this unbreakable chain. Step two is, having foreknown you, he predestined you. Predestined you to be, 29, made like Jesus. To be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. So that Jesus, it's not all about me, it's about Jesus. So that Jesus might be the first of many brothers. So that Jesus might be greatest among the great. And those he foreknew, he stepped to predestined. And those he predestined, he called. That's step three. Now, what is it to be called? Well, you could say it's to hear the word of God. But lots of people hear the word of God. Lots of people come to a wedding and hear the word of God. They come to a funeral, they hear the word of God. They just visit our church night by Sunday by Sunday. They hear the word of God. You knock on their door in the door knocking on the Where is God week in the mission. They hear the word of God. We're not talking about that kind of hearing. We're talking about hearing and responding to the call. Those who are part of this chain of being foreknown, next step being predestined, next step being called. And that person who's been foreknown, predestined, called is justified. They were in, what is justified? Well, they were in the wrong before God, now declared right before God. Now pronounced right before God. Not something we've done, something he's done to us. God looks at us and says, you are right with me. And that person who's been foreknown, predestined, called, justified is now to be glorified. He's to be taken all the way to heaven, to be in glory with God. Christian friend, somebody loved by God, somebody chosen by God. Feel the incredible assurance that comes from these verses, that everything that ever happens is working for your good. How can you be sure of that? Because God has set his covenantal love on you. You are part of this unbreakable chain. You say, but Aeon, I'm visiting tonight. I've been here on and off for a while, but I don't have this sense of loving God. I don't have this sense of being called by God. Well, you need to know that this promise is not for you. There's no guarantee that this promise is for you. There's no promise that God is working for your good. Why would you expect him to be? If you're not part of his family, not identifying as one of his children, not... You say, well, hang on, if you put it like that, I want to be chosen. And I say, well, how do you know you're not? In fact, somebody said to me once, Dominic, you go knocking on the doors, you go speaking of Jesus, and the ones God has chosen will respond in repentance and faith. The ones God has chosen will respond. And I said, well, wouldn't it be more cost effective if you told me which ones you'd chosen, then I only need to knock on their doors. And my friend said, no, that's just not the way he does it. So Andrew and Michael were door knocking around Annandale on Friday morning. And I mean, there is a sense that they would have liked to have had a really cost effective morning and just sort of in their quiet time that morning, be lying in bed reflecting and God pops into their head. 17 Johnson. 54 Booth. And then they just know which ones to go to around the suburb. And that'd be, it's not the way it works. But when you get a response, when somebody actually says, I do trust Christ, when somebody begins personal relationship, well, you know they're in that chain. Foreknown, predestined, called, justified, glorified. Back on track. The sufferings, the difficulties we face as Christian people, we need to see that they are not obstacles getting in the way of us being saved. They're not obstacles getting in the way of us getting to glory. They are the means by which God takes us to glory. They're the means by which God accomplishes glory. So 31, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, stuff happens to us, and some of it is rotten with a capital R. And you've got to see it can't win. It can't stop me getting to glory. Actually, that's not it. That's not the way to think about it. You've got to do a world revolution here. You've got to do a turnaround, Copernican revolution. It's not that the rotten stuff has the chance of stopping me getting to glory. It's the rotten stuff is the way God gets me to glory. See 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. God killed his son. Well, God sent his son to die. Why? Because he was angry with Jesus? Because he lost his temper? Because he had a dummy spit? No, God hated sin. God couldn't stand it. God couldn't stand my sin. And so God sent his son to be killed in my place. And then having done that big thing, Well, there's this promise: he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If 32, God has done the big thing in giving Jesus, then he will give us all things. And this is the point that came up with dinner. It's the all is in the bad and the good. It's the all is in the pleasure and the pain, the nice and the nasty. And God has done the big thing in giving Jesus for me, and he'll do the smaller thing in giving me what I need to get to glory. And if God is for me and has done that for me in giving Jesus for me, and he's done that for me in working this process in my life, in arranging everything for my good, then who, verse 33, will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who will stand up and say, Dominic should not be allowed into heaven? I have trouble believing this. I have trouble believing that I'm actually going to be able to get to heaven. And I need to be reminded again and again and again and again. Do you sometimes think with me? Yes, when I get there on the last day, I'll stand there and I'll be standing there in the judgment court of God. I'll be in the queue, and there'll be Kamal, and there'll be Hayden, and there'll be Roland, and there'll be Andrew, and we'll be standing there, and it'll come my turn. And the prosecutor will say, actually, my lord, there's something you don't know about Dominic. And it'll become clear to people that I didn't cut the mustard. And this passage makes clear that it will not be like that. I need to keep hearing it again and again. When I stand before the Almighty, who will bring any charge against me? Well, what's going to happen when I stand before him? Verse 34. Who's he that condemns me? Well, no, Christ Jesus who died is there. And more than that, well, he died and he was risen again. He was raised to life. And more than that, who is at the right hand of God, interceding for us, speaking on my behalf. I've told some of you this before, but I've only got one life. So I've just got to repeat a story. But I've only been to court once as a defendant. And I was living in Kingsford, in Barker Street in Kingsford, right across the road from the University of New South Wales. And it's just uni students parking everywhere. And you just cannot get into where, our flat was straight across the road from the uni. And I talked to the parking policeman about what a difficult situation it was. And he said, oh, that's understandable. We know what the difficult situation is here at university, around the university in Kingsford. And it's fine if you park in your driveway and your car parks out onto the nature strip a little bit and you have a visitor and they park on the driveway and it parks out onto the nature strip. Don't worry about it. That's fine. We understand. It's a very difficult situation with students parked for 15 blocks. You nip home in the middle of the day and you just can't get a car park. And so I was parked with my car parked on the nature strip, in the driveway, but on the nature strip, and I got a parking fine. And I thought, this is outrageous. I've had the conversation with the man. We understand each other. It must be somebody new on the job, but I've got to pay $60, and it might happen again next week, and so I contested it in court. And so the judge stood in the court. Well, he sat, I stood. And the judge is there on his throne, and I am standing in the defendant's dock, and he says, guilty or not guilty? Well, it's like this, Your Honour. And I explained to him about my conversation with the parking attendant at the university, the brown bomber man, and told him my story and explained it to him. And I got to the end, and it was quite a good little speech, I thought. And the prosecutor stood up. And the prosecutor said, Your Honour, I live around the corner from Dominic in Kingsford, and it's a very difficult thing parking with all these University of New South Wales uni students here, and I think he's in a very understandable position, and I think the fine should be waived. I had someone interceding for me. And so the judge looked at me, declared me not guilty, $60 fine waived, and I walked free out the door to pay $60 in court costs. It's a wonderful thing to have the prosecution speak on your behalf. But, I mean, you can see the police prosecutor speaking for me on a parking fine. But when you look through everything that I have done, no one's going to stand in my defence except the one who died for me, and more than that, who was raised again, and who now is living, interceding for me at the right hand of the Father. No charge will stand. I am foreknown, predestined, called, justified, glorified. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? 35. Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, every possible trouble. And if you look down to 38 and 39, it's not just the physical stuff, it's the work of angels and demons, it's depression, it's miscarriage, it's failed relationship, it's blackmail, it's court action, it's witchcraft. Will any of that separate you from Christ's love? I mean, it's saying I should expect trouble. Trouble, you can expect it. You can. Verse 36, as it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. All the time there's trouble coming. It's a quote from Psalm 44. But the Psalm 44 is all about when trouble comes, I feel perplexed. There's rubbish that's thrown at me. Well, no, actually not rubbish that's thrown at me. It's the all things that God gives me to make me more like Jesus. God is giving me this to make me more like Jesus. But as he gives it to me, if I'm part of the unbreakable chain, it will not separate me from Christ's love. Just see here the implications for the prosperity gospel. Because this is a major, major critique of the prosperity virus that is infecting churches across Australia. The prosperity gospel is, if you're prosperous, then Christ loves you, and if you're poor, then he doesn't. In prosperity gospel, if you have depression, then you need more faith. If you have a miscarriage, then you need more faith. If you have a failed relationship, then you need more faith. If you have court difficulties, you need more faith. But in biblical theology, if you have difficulties, it's because God is giving them to you to make you more like Jesus. So 37. In all these things that God is giving me to make me more like Jesus, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. There's no possibility that those foreknown, that those predestined, that those called justified on the way to glory. There's no possibility that someone in that chain will be separated from Christ Jesus' love. What is being said here is ruling out that possibility. Paul is not only saying that Christ loves believers when persecution arrives, he's saying that the love of Christ is so powerful that believers will not forsake him when he gives them difficulties. Challenge comes. Somebody says, okay, Dominic, you've said, I won't be separated from Christ when difficulties come my way. What if I decide to separate myself from Christ? No, you can't. Because the point is that not even me choosing can separate me from the love of Christ. Because the point here is I don't choose him, he chooses me. And if I'm genuinely chosen, then I won't be separating myself. Well, I got something to say in conclusion, but do you want to ask a comment or make a comment or ask a question at this point? Sure, Carly. The question from Carly is, how would you respond to say that they thought that God's character was love, but he just seemed nasty here in giving us difficulties? I think I, as a parent, am stressing out my children at the moment by saying, go and do your clarinet practice. And I want you to type looking at the screen, not looking at the keys. I'm stressing them out. They're finding me a difficult father. But it's actually for their good. It is for their good. And they can't see it from that perspective at 6 and 8. But in hindsight, they'll be very glad to have learnt some of these things in the future. I can say to you, in hindsight, that I am very glad. Although that in the early 80s, I couldn't work out why that girl couldn't see sense. Looked a gift horse in the mouth. I'm very glad that it didn't work out, because I got a better one. No, but that's not my good ultimately. My good is not who I end up with. My good is not that I have a nice house. My good is that I get made to be like Jesus. And I don't think it's no pain, no gain. And I can say to you that I had a dreadful time 2 years ago. My wife was very sick. And it was just awful. But I have been through that period made more like Christ. Now you might still say, Dominic, you've got a heck of a long way to go, and that is true. But I am more like Christ than I was. I won't, because it's not the point of the evening, but I can see all sorts of ways where I am a very different person to the man I was 2 years ago. And I am more like Jesus at every point. So I don't think it was actually God being unloving to me in hindsight. I think it was God being loving to me. But it is hard to see it at the time. Ping An. Yeah, it's an interesting idea, isn't it? If God has chosen before the creation of the world, is my prayer any point at all? Is that what you're asking? Yeah. It's funny, I remember watching a video of a movie involving some Christians, and I got so caught up in the story that I started praying for them. And forgetting that the movie had already settled the outcome. What is the point of prayer if the outcome's already set? For me, I guess the most helpful thing that I learned on this was I was at church one Sunday morning and standing with one of my friends who was a father. And his son came in and said, Dad, can I have a dollar to go across the road and buy an ice cream? And the father pulled out a dollar and gave it to him. And we got into a conversation, and the father said, my son always comes and asks me for a dollar over morning tea at church. And I said, oh, why don't you give it to him while you're getting dressed on your way to church? He said, oh, I kind of like him coming and asking. And it was interesting. It was a lovely expression of the boy's dependence on his father and the father enjoying being generous to the son. And the father knew that his son was going to come and ask him for the ice cream dollar, but still waited till he was asked. So I think your Heavenly Father might actually know that you are going to ask for your mum, your dad, your father, your sister, your brother to come to Christ. But he's actually waiting to have that little moment with you where you express dependence and pray, and he enjoys giving you what he had already decided and planned and prepared to give you. Yeah. But if you didn't ask, you wouldn't get the ice cream. So ask. Hayden. Mm-hmm. Mm. Mm. Hayden's made a very good point that God sends the rain, the Bible says, on the just and the unjust. And yet, here we're saying there is a promise that God acts for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. I don't think the non-Christian can claim a promise that isn't there. So there is a promise from the Heavenly Father to act for the good of his children. But there isn't a promise to the non-Christian. See, I expect my Father to act for my good. I actually don't expect my Father to act for your good. I mean, he could. If you fell over, he would help you up and that kind of thing. But I don't expect him to do the things for you that he would do for me. In fact, I'd get a bit jealous if he did. But but there is a son-father relationship, a father-child relationship. And if you become part of his family, you expect him to act for your good, and he promises that he will. And so I think that the person who is part of the family of God can claim a promise that the person who isn't part of that family can't. However, God in his kindness has chosen to be nice to everyone, but not to the same. There's no promise of the same kind of relationship. Yeah. Mm. Bruce. Verse 29, Bruce, you're drawing attention to. It's chain, yeah. You've raised a couple of issues there, Bruce. Let me see if I can summarise them and then respond to them. I think your first one was that you're suggesting that foreknew and predestined have the same meaning.
No, that you put the same meaning on.
Or that I put the same meaning on them. Right, okay. Yep. Can I take that one first? If you heard me say that, that is my careless expression rather than what I intended to say. What I am attempting to say, or what I think, and see if I can articulate that properly, I think foreknow means God choosing in advance. The God determining in his mind that I'm going to set my covenant love on a particular person. The predestined is in the 29, more to do with what is going to happen to them, the link of being conformed to the likeness of the Son. So, if you like, one is the selecting, and then one is what is going to happen to them down the track. So I'm sorry if I wasn't clear at that point. Do you want to come back at me on that, or take us to your next one?
Believe that for you actually means God outside of time, and they
Ah, right. Yep, yep, yep. I mean, and there are some around, and as you've identified. And so, if you like to put the two views, the view that I've been advocating is the view that God chose in advance before the creation of the world some for salvation. And the other view is that God looked down through history, saw who would choose, and then knew that that person would choose. Whereas this view includes that view, but is a much stronger view. As I work through the next three chapters of Romans, which we're going to be looking at later this year, I was persuaded that I needed to reject that view and move to that first position. But I'd probably prefer to leave the detailed argument as to why I came to that conclusion for as we work through that over the... Well, it's going to be a delay for a couple of months till we get to it. Yeah. So, but maybe we could pick it up. I mean, we'll pick it up over supper tonight, but we'll pick it up publicly in a couple of months' time as we do Romans chapter 9. Yeah. And it'll be on for the young and old. Yeah. Nick, then Carly. Yeah.
What we've been talking about this evening about nothing separate from the love of God. In Hebrews 6, 4 to 16, it talks about people who have been enlightened and who take the heavenly gift, share the Holy Spirit, and the word of God, and the power of the coming age, if they fall away.
Yep.
It talks about how does that tie in with the teaching.
Nicola has pointed out that in Hebrews chapter 6, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift, who've tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they're crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. And I've said from Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate you from the love of God. And Hebrews chapter 6 says it's impossible, if you are separated, for you to come back. How do you put those kind of two verses together? And what I would say is, the Hebrews one is a make sure you don't. The Romans chapter 8 is a pastoral cuddle. So I hope you go home tonight feeling that you've been cuddled by God. That that you really have been reassured of the love of God for you. But Hebrews chapter 6 is the big stick that actually stands behind that. That says you don't want to do that. Do you want to come back at me there?
No.
Yeah, okay. Sorry, Peter is in the writer. Are you saying Peter the writer, or whoever it was who wrote Hebrews? No. One of my friends puts it this way. When somebody asks, can a Christian fall away, he says, make sure you don't. Now, that's the Hebrews 6 answer. But the Romans 8 answer is no. You say, oh, well, I'll just be slack then. No, go read Hebrews 6 and be reminded that you shouldn't. But if you are a genuine believer, then you won't. Because if you genuinely are loved by God, called by him, predestined, chosen, called, justified, you'll make it. Okay, well, I'll just relax in the hammock and sin it up. No, because if you go sinning it up, that's evidence that you weren't called by him. So I actually do need to hear both. But tonight I want you to go home with a cuddle ringing in your ears. Yeah. Well, you may. I mean, I'm saying, I mean, there have been people who've sat in these chairs who no longer call themselves Christ's. How do I make sense of that person? Well, from Romans 8, I'd say they never were Christ's. But from Hebrews 6, I say to you, make sure you don't. Make sure you don't fall away. Yeah. Is that clear or not? Do you want to know? Do you want me to keep going?
Huh?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, that's how I would take it. Yeah, sorry. Don't even go down that path. Yeah. Yeah. Carly. Carly is really asking, how much can I say God is responsible for the suffering that I have? Is that, are you happy with that as a summary there? And I have been pushed into the corner by this passage this week of saying, God gives it to me because he gives me all things. Then does God seem nasty? Andrew wants to say something. Andrew says verse 18 is helpful. Yeah. Yeah, I was thinking about that in terms of the football game. I don't use many football illustrations, but when you're leading 42-0, as my team usually is when I play, and it's 5 minutes to full time, and your face gets buried in the dirt, it's just a nothing compared to the glory that will follow. Is that what you're trying to say? Why do I get suffering in order to prove my faith genuine? Says, yeah, that's helpful. There's also the sense that, if you like, this section that we've been looking at, Romans 5 to 8, if you look at it carefully, the ideas in the end of chapter 8 are the same as the ideas at the beginning of chapter 5. And then there's another little concentric circle of the beginning of chapter 8 and the end of chapter 5. But if you look back to the first few verses of chapter 5, you get the same kind of thing taught. Verse 3, not only so, of chapter 5, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. It's good that God gives me suffering. I can say that is good. I can rejoice about that because I know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope just doesn't disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So there the suffering is clearly for my good. Yeah. Shall we? Yeah. Let me read you Karen's email, the rest of her email that she sent this week about the miscarriage. The past few months have been hard for us as a family. We went through a second miscarriage in January and I found this an extremely difficult time. Now, I mean, you've got to say that's bad, isn't it? I mean, it's in terms of the nice and the nasty, that feels like the nasty. And then she goes on to say, but God is good. He gave me strength and enabled me not only to cope, but to grow stronger through trusting in him and learning obedience even when I don't understand. And I think she would say that through this, God has taught her to trust him more. I still have days, she says, that are hard as I continue to grieve, but I know that when I am weak, he is strong. I mean, that is my experience too. That in the calamity that I suffered a couple of years ago, I was brought low and forced to trust God in a way that I hadn't before, and forced not to depend on me but on him. And now I think when things go wrong, often what is happening is that I've become cocky again and need a little bit of a slap around the face and be forced to remind myself that I need to trust on God, and I'm reminded of his strength. She says, we're going to see the specialist in March, but as miscarriages are very common, they might not find anything. Please pray that God might bless us with more children, but above all, that we continue to trust in him. And that is a right perspective, isn't it? Whatever happens, that God would help me to trust him. And so I think they would say that they have benefited from this. It's been hard, but you don't grow muscles Club Med. You've got to have your relationship with God worked out in a spiritual exercise workout to actually develop strength in the relationship, to actually develop a real trust. And they are learning to trust God in ways that they hadn't been stretched to trust him before. My friend sacked in the end for being godly. He said to me, it's really hard talking to the other parents at the primary school, four kids at the primary school. Because it feels like you've got all these other non-Christian parents at the school and their lives are together. And my life is in more of a mess than all of them. And I would like to present as the together one and their lives be in a mess. But he has been taught to trust. So I do think we need to see that when the nasty comes, when the pain comes, when I can't get the job, when the relationship's not working out, all things work for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Why don't we pray for Karen, for each other, for those called, for those chosen, but also pray for those who do not yet know whether or not they are chosen. Shall we pray? Our Lord and God, we've been reminded tonight of your greatness, your extraordinary authority over all. We have been reminded tonight, Lord, that before the beginning of time, you chose. that you predestined us to be conformed, to be made like Jesus. That you sent out your call in the gospel and justified us and are working to bring us to glory. We thank you, Father, for this extraordinary assurance, this extraordinary comfort that we can rest in tonight. And Father, we thank you that in all things you are working for our good. We thank you for our sister Karen, our brother Pete. We thank you for the way that they served and loved us here in this church. And we pray for them in their new church life. We pray for them particularly as they wrestle with the extraordinarily difficult thing of a miscarriage. We pray, as Karen asks us to pray, that you might give them more children. But we pray even more than that, Father, that you would cause them to trust you more. And Father, we pray that you would cause us to trust you more. We pray this, Father, whether or not we're people who at the start of this talk identified as people who are loved by you, who love you, chosen by you. Whoever we are, Father, we pray that you would help us to reach out to you in dependent trust. And we pray this in the name of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Amen. How deep the Father's love. How rich beyond all treasure. Oh, I know we're going to sing that song. I was just reminding you of that lovely idea from the song before. Let's sing Jesus, Your Blood and Righteousness now for Kamal.